Amen. Good to see y'all this morning. Looks like the goats are pretty filled up and the sheep are scarce today. Open your Bibles, please, to Job chapter 42. Job chapter 42. The title of the message today is The Beginning. The Beginning. As we end our series in Job, we complete it with a message entitled The Beginning, which is ironic. The reason it's entitled The Beginning is because it's a new beginning for Job. It's not the end. In our traditional stories, it ends with two words, the end, or they lived happily ever after, something like that. All of a sudden, this tragic story is solved, and that's the end, and we move on. But no, that's not the case. This is the beginning for Job, a new beginning for Job. We see that in his confession. We see that in the blessings that God gives to him in the story. We see that all through the Bible. New beginnings. Remember not the former things, neither the things of old. Behold, I do a new thing. Now it springeth forth, the Lord says. Talking about when God's people are delivered from exile, from discipline. God caused him to look forward to a new beginning. And then in the Gospels, old things, or the Gospel itself, those who receive Christ as Lord and Savior, the Bible says old things are passed away and all things are what? All things are made new. Jesus' death was not the final word. There was the resurrection. This earth that we live in is going to be destroyed. There is going to be an end to this present world order, but that's not the end, is it? That's the beginning. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. John said, I saw the new heaven and new earth coming down from heaven adorned as a bride for her husband. And so this is a beginning. Job went through great tragedy. He lost all of his children, his 10 children. That which I have feared has come upon me, Job said. He lost his health. He was sitting outside of the city on an ash heap scraping his boils. He no longer had his health. He no longer had his reputation. His friends who came to comfort him said, Job, you're suffering because you're cursed by God. You're cursed. There's some sin in your life, some awful, grievous sin. No small sin would warrant this kind of punishment from God. He lost his friends. He lost his reputation. His wife even told him to curse God and die. But Job had a new beginning. And that's what we see in chapter 42. And that new beginning began with repentance. Repentance. Verse 1 of chapter 42. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. Who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye, singular, sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Father, in Jesus' name, give us a new beginning, I pray. Help us to see you in your glory. Help us to turn our eyes away from the things of this world. Give us a revelation of your Son, Jesus Christ. To see him is to see you, Father. Restore unto us the fear and reverence of you, Almighty God. Create in us a clean heart and renew a right spirit in us. Search us, show us, lead us, that we might experience a newness, a freshness in our relationship with you, Lord, because we desperately need it as people, as a church. We need your life within us, God. We need a new hunger. You say, taste and see that the Lord is good. Crave, long for the pure milk of the word that we may grow thereby. Lord, we fill our minds and hearts with many things in this world, and sometimes we feel we're getting very little of you. Give us a new beginning, I pray, Lord, just as you gave Job a new beginning in the midst of his suffering, in the midst of his trials and tragedy. And I pray that you'll do that, Father, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Job's new beginning began with repentance, I said just a moment ago. That's the first thing that I want you to see in the verses that I just read. Remember, God has given two speeches to Job. In the first speech, he showed him his creation, the design of his creation. He showed him the maintenance of creation, all these animals. And he said, Job, do you have that kind of wisdom? Would you have created that ostrich like that? Would you have created that horse like that? Do you know where the rain comes from, Job? Do you know about the snow, Job? Do you know why I cause it to rain in a desert? Would you do that, Job? Or would you send the rain where all the people are? Do you know anything about my creation? Yet, Job, you're supposed to challenge me on my wisdom about how I run the world. See, Job had become very self-defensive because he was being called an unrighteous man. And he knew that he was a righteous man. He knew that he honored God. And so because his friends were accusing him, he became defensive. And out of that defensiveness sprouted pride. Because if someone is telling you you're bad, then you start pulling out all the evidence. Hey, I'm not that bad. Look, I do this. I help old ladies across the street. I'm a good guy. I do this and that. And then all of a sudden, you're self-righteous and you don't even know it. I love what Martin Luther said. Martin Luther said, there's one sin that shuts a man out of the kingdom of God, and that is self-righteousness. Because if you're self-righteous, you're not depending upon the righteousness of Almighty God. You can't get in any other way. Amen? So, Job, what about your wisdom, Job? You're contending with me. You're calling me to court. You're indicting me. You want to have an argument with me so that I'll vindicate you. But who are you, Job? Or where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the world? And then Job says, oh, I'm small. I'm not much. And he put his hand over his mouth. He said, I've said one thing. I've said two things. Now I'm going to shut up. Pretty good advice, I think. God says, well, I'm not done yet, Job. Hey, he says, Job, put on your robes of divinity. Put on your glory, Job. Sit on my throne and judge all the proud and the wicked of the earth. Do you have an arm like I have? Do you have my power? Can you judge? Can you subdue and bring to judgment all the wicked and all the proud of the earth? If you don't like the way I'm doing it, Job, come on up to my throne and have at it. You see, Job said, God's not just. Look at me, I'm suffering and I'm righteous. Yet I look at the wicked and they're wealthy and they're fat and they have plenty. And here I am suffering. Where's the justice in that? Where's the fairness in that? Why are the wicked prospering and why are the righteous suffering, Job says. And God says, you think you can do it better? Have at it. And he said, by the way, when you're in the business of subduing the proud and the wicked, think about these two creatures that you're familiar with, Behemoth and Leviathan, this big ox that nobody could conquer, nobody could tame, that some kind of creature, we don't even know what it is now. And he says, hey, Job, can you tame Leviathan? Can you trap him? Can you lead him around? Behemoth. And then how about Leviathan, this sea monster that everybody's afraid of, that nobody can kill? He says, can you tame, capture, kill, catch with your fishing pole, Leviathan, and bring him out? Job, if you can't even control these uncontrollable creatures that I made, that I created, then how are you going to subdue all the proud of the earth? What do you have to say for yourself, Job? You answer me. And Job does answer. And what does Job say? The first thing he does is he acknowledges the sovereignty of God. He acknowledges the sovereignty of God. He says in verse 2, I know that you can do everything. I know that you can do everything. Literally, that means you have power over all. And that no purpose of yours can be withheld. None of your designs, none of your plans, nothing that you purpose, God, can be cut off by any creature in the universe. You do your will in creation. You use the Leviathan, which to the ancient person was a symbol of chaos. You take the chaos that you allow in your creation and you use that chaos for your own purpose. You use the darkness to accomplish your purpose. There is nothing that is outside of your control, Almighty God. And when Job is making that confession in the sovereignty, the absolute power and the absolute authority of God over all of creation, when he's making that confession, he's also making the confession that the God who exercises his power and the God who exercises this authority is a good and wise God. Because otherwise this wouldn't be repentance. Because you remember, Job a few times in this book told us that he was ready to go on and die and go to Sheol. He wasn't afraid to die. If he would have still been in rebellion against God and saying, I'm just submitting to you because of your bare power, that's what he thought before. He knew God was all powerful. But he didn't quite like what he was seeing in God, and he didn't like his misery, and so he said, go ahead and kill me. I want to go ahead and die. No, here he's acknowledging that God is a sovereign and a benevolent, a good God who is in control of all things, which means that Job was saying, God, you are in control of my affliction, and you are using this affliction in my life to accomplish your purposes. This is really a confession of faith. Remember, God never says, hey, Job, by the way, I'm doing this to you because I'm allowing Satan to have free reign in your life to demonstrate that your faith in me is genuine and you love me for who I am and not for the things that I've been giving you and not because I've been protecting you. God never says that. Only we know that. Job's friends don't know it. He doesn't know it. And so Job is surrendering to the sovereignty of Almighty God. That's the first thing that he's doing. He says, after that, after he says, no purpose can be cut off or withheld from you, he says, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Who's Job repeating here? He's repeating God's words back to him. In my translation, it says, you said, who is this that hides counsel without knowledge or darkens counsel without knowledge? But there's no you said in the Hebrew. He's just quoting God directly. And here's his answer to God's indictment of him. God is saying, you're muddy in the waters, Job. You're saying a lot of things about me, and you don't know what you're talking about. He says, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? He says, therefore I have uttered what I do not understand. Verse 3, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. I've talked about things. When I talked about you, God, when I said, God, I don't know whether or not you're just because I see the wicked prosper and I see righteous people and poor people being oppressed. When I said all that, when I said, God, I'm righteous. I know I'm righteous. You come. I'm calling you in on the carpet. You come and stand before me. And God, you're obligated to vindicate me. And if you can't vindicate me, God, then you might as well just curse me if I'm telling a lie about my righteousness. All these things he said about God. Probably the fact that he said, I'd rather die. I'd rather die than live like this. All these things he said, God, I didn't know what I was talking about. I'm completely and totally ignorant. I'm talking about things that surpass me, things that are high above me, things that I don't understand. I've been running my mouth in ignorance. Have you ever ran your mouth in ignorance? I could give you some examples for yourselves if you'll come and see me after the service. Yeah, we've all done that. But he said he was doing that about God. All these things I was saying, God, I was speaking in ignorance. I did not understand, is what he's saying. Remember, God's whole confrontation of Job was to show Job that he's Job and show him that God is God. Job was talking in a way that he was an equal with God. God, why are you doing this in my life? You have no business doing this in my life. I go to church on Sunday morning and when we have it on Sunday nights. I'm in the women's or men's Bible study. I'm a deacon or I'm a pastor or I'm whatever. What are you doing? I read my Bible every day. I don't know what I'm reading. I'm just reading words. But I read my Bible every day. I pray three times a day. I do all these kind of things. What are you doing causing me to suffer? I'm a good guy. You don't know what you're doing. There's been some sort of mistake. some sort of awful mistake. I don't believe in your justice anymore. I don't think I, at least I suspect it. I don't think you're the God that I always thought you were. Job was speaking in ignorance, and he realizes that now. Man, I am ignorant. That's the beginning of repentance. I didn't know what I was even saying. I remember having a guy one time in my ministry, and I always think this is a good thing about a person. He said some awful, mean, nasty things. Awful. And here's a good test. I prayed and I said, God, would you please speak to this person's heart about what they did, about what they said? And they came up one time during an invitation. They walked up during the invitation. I didn't know, maybe they were going to punch me in the mouth. And took my hand and said, I have been a fool. I have been a fool. That's exactly what Job is doing. That takes humility, doesn't it? That's humility. I've been a fool, God. I don't mind a person that messes up every now and then if when they mess up, God gets a hold of their heart and they repent. Somebody said one time, the glory of man is not that he never falls, but it's that he rises every time he does fall. That's what Job is doing. He's rising in humility. He's rising in making himself low. I didn't know, Lord, what I was talking about. Well, Job, you went to Sunday school. Job, you went to Bible college. Job, you went to seminary. You know that you win every Bible trivia contest you've ever entered. But I had no idea what I was a fool. You know, you can be an educated fool. There's a lot of educated fools. A.W. Tozer said there's two kinds of stupid people. Those that don't have any education and those that have too much. I've been a fool. I thought I had all the answers. But I've been a fool. I've lived my life on my own terms. I thought I was making all the right decisions. But I've been a fool. People looked at me and they respected me. I was a noble person in the community. They thought of me and they said, there's a godly man. But I've been a fool. I said things about you that I didn't understand. Things that were too wonderful for me. In the Hebrew it says, wonderful from me. In other words, they're separated from me. The things of God are so far separated from us that there's an infinity between His wisdom and knowledge and our wisdom and knowledge. I like what Adrian Rogers said about the Bible. He said, and talking about the wisdom of God in the Bible, he said, don't master the Bible. Let the Bible master you. We have too many people. I've just about lost it right there. Thank you, Lord, and your sovereignty that we got that over with. Too many people think they're masters of the Bible, but they need to be mastered by God's Word. And one of the ways that you know that you're mastered by God's Word is you're not puffed up with pride. You're humble before Almighty God, and you realize you don't have all the answers. You realize that the more you learn about God and the more you learn from God and His Word, the less that you really know. Devil tried to make me fall down right there. Or God was humbling me. Both of those could be true. Amen. I've been a fool. I've been a fool. When was the last time you said, Lord, I've been a fool? I have been an absolute fool. I'm running my mouth and I know nothing. Then he quotes God again in verse 4. God said in chapter 38 and chapter 40, He said, I will question you and you shall answer me. Job had all these questions for God, didn't he? And then all of a sudden God showed up. He's the one that had all the questions. God asked questions. He asked questions to help us see who He is and to help us see where we are. He knows the answer to all of His questions, by the way, doesn't He? Where art thou, Adam? You think God knew where he was? He wanted Adam to see where he was. Job, I have all these questions for you. So Job is acknowledging God as the questioner, and now it's his turn to answer. And he's not saying, hey God, you need to stand toe-to-toe with me and vindicate me because these people all think that I'm unrighteous and that I don't really have a relationship with you. He doesn't say that now. What does he say? He says in verse 5, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. I've heard of you. What he's saying in the first sentence is, I've heard of you by mere report. In other words, I've heard about God. I've heard about God. How did Job hear about God? Well, he heard about God through the traditions, the wisdom traditions. The Bible wasn't around yet when Job was around. But he had heard about God through the wisdom of the fathers, the wisdom of the elders. I think he knew about God from his own conscience, from his own relationship with God. Job earlier said that God dwelt in his tent with him. I don't believe people who say Job didn't have a relationship with God before chapter 42. No, Job had a relationship with God. He just needed to be brought deeper in his relationship with God. The problem with a lot of people is they think they've already arrived. Oh, I've got this thing called life down pretty good. I'm a good Christian. Everybody thinks I'm a good Christian. Things go well for me. I've had enough. I'm good. You can see it on people. They're stuffed. They're full. They think they're full of the Word, but what they're really full of is themselves. Paul, the apostle, after he'd been a Christian for 30 years and planted multiple churches, saw miraculous things happen through the preaching of the Word of God and just God working miracles through him. After he'd been a Christian for 30 years, he said, I've retired. Somebody else needs to do it now, right? No, he said, not that I've already attained. I press on, he said, to lay a hold of that for which Christ laid a hold of me. I press on to the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul was never satisfied with where he was spiritually. Are you? The day you become satisfied with where you are spiritually is the day you are backing up spiritually. You have not arrived. And I have not arrived. And Paul had not arrived. He was continuing to press on. And Job had not arrived. He said, my knowledge before was like just hearing about you compared to seeing you face to face. Now, did Job literally see God face to face? Well, the Bible says nobody has ever seen God and lived. John says no one has seen God, but the only begotten who dwells in the bosom of the Father, he has revealed him. The only begotten is Jesus. We see God most clearly in his Son, Jesus Christ. But what Job saw was what? A whirlwind, right? Have you ever seen a whirlwind in the desert? What do you think happens when there's a whirlwind in the desert? You think you're seeing much? You're probably like this, right? As the wind is blowing up the sand in your face, the sand in your eyes. But he's hearing God speak to him. God is addressing him, Job. About his arrogance, about the pride that's taking root in his life, about thinking that he has him figured out. God's giving him what he asked for. He's meeting with him face to face. And Job's response is, wow, the knowledge that I had of you before is just like hearing about you in a report secondhand. But now I've actually met you face to face. And that changes everything. That changes everything. Have you ever had an encounter with God that changed everything in your life? Changed everything about you? Maybe you walked with God before that. Maybe you were a Christian. You were living by faith. You know, we walk by faith and not by sight. We see through a glass darkly. But God came and met you where you were, and God spoke to you. And you could say like Job, wow, before I heard of you at the hearing of the ear, but now it's like I've seen you face to face. That changes everything. That changed Job completely. He's no longer the same person. All that he thought he knew was now paled in comparison to God as he's revealed himself to him. Listen, some of the things that God revealed to him, he already knew on paper. Because we see it. We see him talking about God's power and God being able to do anything. We see that all through. Even when he's complaining, he talks about the greatness and the sovereignty and the power of God. But it's like he never really knew it compared to knowing it when God confronted him. And it totally changed. I think that's what we religious people need. Did you know that? I don't think you believe you need it, but I think you do. I think we all do. I think we need this kind of encounter with Almighty God more now than ever. And this encounter came through great suffering. It came through great trial. Job would have never been brought to this point had he not gone through the suffering that God was using in his life. Yes, God was using the devil. Not only to prove his worth, and God's glory, God was using the devil to perfect his servant, Job. Let's put it this way. Job was the most righteous man on the earth at the time that this happened. Agreed? And the Bible says, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth and all the land. But Job needed this new beginning. If Job needed a new beginning, I don't care how good you think you are or how down you think you have this walking with Jesus thing. If Job, the most righteous man in all the earth, needed to be humbled by Almighty God, I'll just bet you that you and I need the same thing. Amen? So he says, God, I resubmit my claims to righteousness. No. He's not talking about his righteousness anymore. He said, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear. He said, therefore, I love myself because people are telling me in society that I'm supposed to love myself, right? I mean, Jesus said you have to love others as you love yourself. If I don't love myself, I can't. No, he says, I abhor myself. Abhor myself. Literally, he's saying, I reject, I despise. We don't even know if himself is the object here. That's put in by interpreters. I think he's saying, I abhor, I despise, I reject everything that I thought and said about you before. I despise it. Please don't listen to it anymore, Lord. I withdraw. He's already said he was a fool. I reject and I repent in dust and ashes. I repent. I recant, you could say. I recant. I take it all back. I didn't know what I was saying. That's repentance. That's humility. There's a lot of shame in these words. He's ashamed. Oh, society that tells us today, you don't need to be ashamed. You don't need to have any guilt. No, I think we need more guilt. I think we need more shame with respect to our sin and our arrogance against Almighty God. We don't need a revival of self-esteem, folks. We need a revival of humility. We need a revival of lowliness before Almighty God. If you think self-esteem works, look at our society today and the younger generation. Self-esteem does not work. The devil is behind the doctrine of self-esteem.
I just don't feel good about myself.
Well, the reason you don't feel good about yourself is because you think too much about yourself. Who is this preaching today? It all starts with repentance. You don't get anything with God with a proud spirit. You don't get anywhere with God. Only in repentance. So this new beginning begins with repentance. Job had a whole new view and experience of Almighty God. That's what he needed. And then we see the restoration of Job's friends. Look with me at verse 7. It says, "And so it was that after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, 'My wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job did.'" First of all, God confronts his friends and says, "You haven't spoken rightly about me." Have you read the book of Job? How many of you have read the book of Job? Raise your hand. Did his friends say some things that were right about God? Yeah. Talked about his sovereignty, his holiness, all those sorts of things. Those were right. They said some things that were wrong. They said some things that were wrong about Job. He just said Job spoke rightly about him. How could he say Job spoke rightly about him when he's just told him that he darkens counsel without knowledge? Strange. I think the answer to that is he's talking about the reason for Job's suffering. That's what's on the table. And Job said, "I'm not suffering because I'm unrighteous." And what did Job's friends say? "You're suffering because you're unrighteous. God is punishing you." And God's saying, you're wrong. You have portrayed me in the wrong light. You're attributing what's happening to Job to me as if it's coming directly from my hand. Yes, God is sovereign. He's in control. And Job was suffering under God's divine sovereignty. But Job was not suffering because he had sinned and God was punishing him. You see, they were operating in this reward-punishment type theology. And we see this, and you need to understand this. We see this reward-punishment type of theology all through the wisdom literature of the Bible. God punishes those who are wicked. God blesses those who are righteous. But you need to understand, one of the whole points of the book of Job is to get us to understand that this wisdom literature, like the Proverbs, is not a always cause and effect sequence. If I'm good, I'm going to prosper. If I'm bad, I'm going to be punished. People get hung up on that all the time. That's why God had to put the book of Job in here. Because it's not all a cookie cutter, folks. Not everybody that raises up his child in the way that he should go has a kid that serves the Lord. Did you know that? Generally, that's true, right? That's why it's in the Bible and it's wisdom literature. That's generally true. It doesn't always work in every case. Listen, one of the best examples I ever heard of this, I was driving to church and I heard the guy from First Baptist Dallas. Have y'all ever heard of First Baptist Dallas? It's a little church out there. But I heard him talking about how he was driving in traffic and he cut some guy off and was telling a guy that there was a detour, and the guy got really mad at him and actually got out of his car. They were stopped and started banging on his window. And he said, "The Bible said a soft answer turns away wrath. I knew that." And so he said, "I rolled down the window and I yielded my soft answer." And he said, "It didn't work." He actually said, "It doesn't work." And the guy was even more angry. More angry. Well, wait a minute. Doesn't the Bible say a soft answer turns away wrath? Generally, a soft answer will turn away wrath. Amen? That's good wisdom to live by, right? Amen? Are there exceptions to that rule? Amen. Job is a big exception to the rule of wisdom literature. If you don't learn anything else from this study of Job, I think that's a good thing worth learning. That's why Job's in the Bible. And so, he says, "You haven't portrayed me." So be careful. Be careful when you're talking to somebody about their life and they're in misery and you say, "Well, the reason that happened is because you've got some sort of unconfessed sin in your life." Be careful that you're not the church lady. Because you know who you're representing? You're representing Almighty God. And guess what? You may be wrong. And do you know the one person you don't want to be wrong about when you're gossiping? Is God. The Bible says every idle word we'll give an account for on the day of judgment. That verse scares the britches off of me. Every idle word. So he says, "I got a problem with you three. Eliphaz, he addresses Eliphaz. He represents the other two. He's the Mo to Curly and Larry there. He said, "You hadn't spoken right." And then he says, "My servant." What a title of dignity. My servant Job. You can't, in the Old Testament, you can't be called anything greater than God's servant. Jesus is the servant of the Lord. Of Isaiah. He says, "Now therefore take yourself 7 bulls, 7 rams. Go to my servant Job." Go to Job. This is the guy that we thought was cursed. This is the guy that we told was cursed. This is the guy who we were his friends and we became his enemies. "Go to my servant Job and offer for yourselves a burnt offering," right there in his presence. "And my servant Job will pray for you, for I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your foolishness. Because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. You folks have spoken of me that which is not right. Therefore, your relationship with me is broken. And the only way that relationship can be restored is by blood. And the only way you'll be accepted is through intercession. And the only intercession that I will accept on your behalf is the intercession of the one who you said was a guilty, cursed sinner. And when he prays for you, everything will be okay." Does that sound like anything familiar to you? Sounds like the gospel right there again in the book of Job. You see, I told you that verse, "Every idle word that proceeds out of your mouth, every idle word that you shall speak, you will give an account for on the day of judgment." That scares us, doesn't it? But there's a remedy for every idle word, and that's the shed blood of God's servant, Jesus Christ, that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That's the good news. That's the good news. Job is like a type of Christ, our high priest, our intercessor there. And if I had more time, I'd go into it. I'm going to finish this book, but I'm going to do it turbocharged, okay? So Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite went and did as the Lord commanded them, for the Lord had accepted Job. You remember how we thought these guys were awful? Remember when I was telling you before about how people can be awful, but then they can repent? That's what they did. They repented. They're a lesson of repentance. God wanted them to go back to Job. He wanted them to be reconciled again. So we have the restoration of his three friends, but Job's restoration is not finished. It begins in verse 10, or it continues in verse 10. It said, "And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends." God restored Job's losses. He turned the captivity of Job, is what it says, literally. Job was released from his disease, from his suffering, from all these trials that he's going through. Not when he said, "I've heard thee with the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes have seen thee, and I repent in dust and ashes." God said, "There's one more thing that proves your repentance, and that is you forgive these men who had become your enemies." Jesus said, "If you don't forgive men their trespasses," he said, "you'll not be forgiven." Forgiveness is a sign that God has done a work in our heart. Amen? Jesus tells a parable about the unforgiving servant. The guy who was forgiven an unpayable debt. And then he goes out and finds his friend who owes him a day's wages and chokes him and has him put in prison. Jesus is demonstrating by that parable that that's completely inconsistent with the gospel. And people who refuse to forgive and be reconciled are people who demonstrate that they have not embraced the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. How could Job do anything other than forgive when God had just forgiven him for being such a fool and such a proud man that he would put himself on the very same level as Almighty God? But it was when he forgave. Do you know the hardest people to forgive are people who are your friends who turn against you? Can I get an amen? Amen. Because there's an expectation there. There's an established relationship there. And there's a betrayal there. And sometimes those are the hardest people to forgive. Imagine what these people had done to Job. They had put him through, they made his torment worse. Cast him in such a negative, awful light. But he prayed for them. And then he was restored. Then all of his brothers and his sisters and all those who had been his acquaintances before came to him and ate food with him in his house, and they consoled him and comforted him for all the adversity that the Lord had brought upon him. Each one gave him a piece of silver and each a ring of gold. They gave him gifts to honor him again. They restored his honor. God restored him in the community. Your question is probably, where were these people when Job was suffering? They stayed away. Sometimes people do that. But he's restored. This becomes probably the beginning of his wealth that God uses to increase. It says, now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, and 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He got double of everything. Don't you want more donkeys in your life? I mean, come on. I'm not going to repeat that. No. But I heard it. She said she's got too many donkeys in her life, but she used the King James Version. Yeah. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. So he doubled everything, but then he got 7 sons and 3 daughters. Why is that? He doubled all of his donkeys, but he just replaced, it would appear, he replaced his 7 sons and 3 daughters. You know why that is? I think I read this somewhere else, but I'll act like I did it. He didn't lose his 7 sons and 3 daughters. They're waiting for him over there on the other side. Right? They're over there. He didn't lose them. That's why God didn't give him double. He already had them there with the Lord. That's comforting, isn't it? So he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Verse 14 said he called the name of the first Jemima. And I could say a lot of things there, but I'm not going to. We better cancel her. No, I'm joking. The name of the first was Jemima. That means day. Some say it means dove. Probably means day. The name of the second, Keziah. That means cassia. It's a fragrance. So you got a new day. You've got a beautiful fragrance. And the name of the third is Karen Happuch. Karen Happuch. That's a beautiful name. It means a horn of mascara. And so you might consider naming your child Karen. My sister's name is Karen, but not Karen Happuch. Karen Happuch means a horn of mascara. It speaks of beauty. And I think probably these daughters just speak of the blessing of Job's new life now in the knowledge of God. A new day. Fragrance and beauty. The fruit of what? The fruit of his trial. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that when we endure the discipline of God, it produces in us the peaceable fruit of righteousness. That's what God was wanting to produce in Job. It's not all about him getting rich again. Why if God is saying that this, if you're good, you're wealthy and prosperous, and if you're bad, you're cursed, why is he then piling all this stuff on Job if God's showing us that that's not always the case? I think it's because the only thing that would communicate to these people that lived in Job's day, that Job was not cursed and he was in fact blessed by God and a person that should be revered and listened to, the only way he could do that is by piling all these blessings on him, because those blessings spoke loudly to the people in his day. Job never asked for any of this stuff, by the way. Even in the midst of his trials, all Job wanted was to know that he was right with God. And when he got that was enough. And then God said, okay, I want to give you all this other. So he gave him these 3 beautiful daughters, and he gave them an inheritance among their brothers. That's unusual, people. In the law, only the men got the inheritance unless there were no male children. So Job was a women's liber before his time. He gave his daughters an inheritance. Remember, Job, his character was, he was such that he was for the oppressed. He didn't think he was better than anybody. He said, I'm just like my servants or whatever. He didn't have all those things in his head that other people of his day did. So he gave his daughters an inheritance, and they were beautiful. Verse 16, after this, Job lived 140 years. That's twice the time allotted to us according to the Psalm, Psalm 90, 80, and if by reason of strength, 80. But if you get 80, it's labor and sorrow. Amen? All you 80-year-olds and up, you know that. And he saw his children and his grandchildren for 4 generations. That's a sign of blessing. And so Job died old and full of days. Whenever that's used to describe someone like Abraham, Isaac, the patriarchs, it's a sign that they're a godly, blessed person. He lived a long life full of days. He was blessed by God. That was the beginning that began when he repented. When God came, you can't just repent on your own, by the way. God has to initiate it. Amen? God has to initiate it. So you know what I think a good prayer would be? If you've heard this, say, yeah, I want a new beginning with the Lord. You know what a good prayer would be? God, would you reveal your glory to me? However you got to do it. What process did Job have to go through? Be careful. Job met God in the midst of a ash heap covered with boils. But you know what he'd tell you? Job would tell you it's worth it. It was worth it to know God, to experience God the way that I experienced him. So a good prayer would be, God, reveal to me your glory. Reveal yourself to me again. I've allowed this thing to get rote. I worry about the things that everybody else in the world worries about, and I put you on the back burner. Let me see your glory. That's what Moses prayed. Father, in Jesus' name, let us see the brightness of your glory in your Son, Jesus Christ, in a fresh and a new way. Let us see your love and your righteousness in the cross. Let us see your power in the resurrection. Let us be new people. Let us repent. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, well, we'll close with a song, and then you'll be dismissed.